You know, a lot of people come to church or live their Christian life kind of needing a few things from God. Like, I just need a little encouragement. I just need a little help from God. I need a little direction. I need God to answer one prayer, basically. And so it turns out to be this little surface thing where religion is, or spiritual life is just kind of minimal. And a lot of people turn that into religious activity. And then it turns into superstition. And then it turns into, you know, rubbing some charm to see if God will answer your prayer. Tossing a coin into a fountain. Not here. But, you know, this is the mentality of some that we kind of skim through church to try to please God. This is where, you know, finding some magical saint to pray to. Just to try to get a little help in life. You know, finding a statue to pray in front of, or, you know, any kind of little religious activity can make us feel like we've done something that merits God's blessing. And we who know the Bible realize that's not how you connect to God. But did you hear the key phrase in there? We who know the Bible. We who know the Bible can put away childish things, can put away superstitions that don't amount to anything. And so that's where we're at. We have to go a little further than, you know, our fathers and Hail Marys to get forgiven. You know, you don't make up for a bad deed with Hail Marys and our fathers. You got to learn what the Bible says, because repentance has to do with your heart, and you can't make up for it. But that's all New Testament stuff. Old Testament, they tried to do works. They tried to do better to show their heart. And that's not how we do it. God knows your heart. He don't need you showing off. He knows if it's real. He knows if it's genuine. He knows if it's fake. So anyway, what happens in the New Testament, now that the Holy Spirit has become available to us, now that the mystery has been revealed, now miracles and supernatural connection to God happens through the knowledge of God. Doesn't it sound very sensational? Like we would, you know, some people still would wish that burning bushes were the way that God did stuff. It would be provable, easy, powerful, mighty, filmable. But that's not how it works today. The supernatural stuff of God happens through the knowledge of Him. Us partaking of God requires knowledge. When the knowledge of God touches our heart, that's when the explosion occurs. Now, to the surface Christian, that's boring. To the surface Christian, like, I don't have time to learn anything else in life. But that's where the beauty and the glory of it is. That through the knowledge of Him, through the promises of God, every time you learn something right and believe it, it explodes in your heart, and then all of a sudden something happens inside you, and that's the supernatural part. Then change can happen on the outside. The Word of God, the truth of God, believed and said with the mouth is where the miracles happen. And you have to be careful of not falling into the trap of, if we only all had a rod of Moses. Like, wouldn't it be better to just have a magic rod? Think about it. Wouldn't it be better to just have the magic wand, the rod that could do miracles, and if everybody had their rod, man, we could slap the devil silly? And if we wanted to, we could just show off, throw it down, let it become a snake, pick it back up. Sometimes Christians hear about the power of God and they start thinking, yeah, man, once I get the Holy Spirit, man, I could just wham, and everybody would be in awe of God. Isn't there a tendency toward that? What that is a tendency toward the natural. Because the spiritual is invisible. The body and the mind want the natural. They want tangible stuff. And then when something tangible happens, they're like, I don't know if I believe that or not. So the tendency is to drift away from new covenant, which is spiritual, back to old covenant, which is natural, in many, many ways. I mean, even if you go back to the wardrobe of the priests, in the Old Testament, it was very particular, beautiful, natural. You don't want to bring that into the New Testament and try to make all the preachers wear something particular. There's no need to do that. The Old Testament was a symbol. It did show some discipline that we bring in spiritually, but in no way is there any garment or any wardrobe requirement for preachers today. Although somebody did buy me a white collar, because I said one day that I'm going to get one of those white collars and I'm going to walk around town and heal the sick and cast out devils and get some people saved and get some respect around here, you know. You wear a white collar, you get respect. But that's another big difference from the Old Testament. The priests were at a level that no commoner could ever reach, could ever even understand. But in the New Testament, we're all the family of God, brothers and sisters. And so honor today is not done by watching my dress, watching my wardrobe, watching me go through ritual. Honor today isn't done because you see the image that I portray. Honor today is because you spiritually recognize the office I stand in, or that any minister stands in. And then we could go so far as any leader in the church stands in. Then we go so far as any one member in the church doing anything gets honor for the place that they're at. Even the toe gets more honor than those with the pretty robes. So it's different today. And so we don't want to try to bring Old Testament ways into the New Testament. It just dirties up the water and makes Christ of none effect. Devalues Jesus, devalues the Son of God having to die on the cross. So whatever we do, let's not drift backward. All right. John chapter 7, I wanted you to see this, that it happens through knowledge and belief, the knowledge of Him. Something mighty happens when we learn. And it happens in our heart. For any child, for any teenager who wants God in their life, we have to train them to rejoice and be focused on the truth they learn. Because it's in that truth that helps them navigate through high school. It's the explosion of belief in God's word that helps me overcome temptation and helps me weed through the mud or the weeds. John chapter 7, verse 38, somewhere around there. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." All right, so Jesus says, come drink. Out of his heart will flow rivers. In the Old Testament, it says that out of the heart flow the issues of life. Forces of life come from our heart. The change you're looking for is not some company offering you a job. The change is simply your heart. The miracle is in your heart. Out of your heart flows your new job. When we teach preachers and ministers that out of your heart flows the whole church. Out of a pastor's heart flows the church. Out of your life, out of your heart flows your family life. You sitting on that for a second? Out of your heart flows everything. And so waters are supposed to come out of here. Believed words of God are supposed to come out of your heart. But they're not alone. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Word and the Holy Spirit united in your heart is where all the glory comes from. Remember in Proverbs chapter 4, he said, "My son, attend to my words." Attend to my words. That means give some attention to my words. That means put a whole lot of effort into my words. Attend to my words. It's like when my wife says, "Attend to me, honey. Attend to me." What does that mean? That means you better put some attention over here. It don't matter if it's an errand or the feet or whatever it is. It's attend to me. I'm needing the attention. God said, attend to my words. Give some attention. Put some effort into his words. Why? For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And then it says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Attend to his words. So it's the words, the sentences, the truth, the scriptures, where the life comes from. So we who know God know him through his word. We who connect with him through his word. It's where the glory is. Don't minimize it, rather elevate it. You got issues in life, you have some stuck place, you have some decisions to make, you have some confusion, you have some darkness, you have some oppression, you have some depression, you have a problem in your soul concerning life or feeling or emptiness or hurt, whatever it is. Find a word. Amen. Focus on the word. Attend to his words and just blast that evil out. Blast that devil out. Find where the devil has lied and poked you and prodded you and kick him in the teeth with the word. With out of your heart flow the power of God, the issues of life, the words, the spirit-empowered words flow out of your heart and nail the devil in the teeth. And then he can go somewhere else for a month or 10. He may come back next year, but you're so free, you'll recognize it. And then when he knocks back at the door, he's like, "I ain't answering that one. I know that knock." But it's all done through truth. It's done by you learning truth. So don't let the devil stop you from learning. Don't let the devil stop you from focusing on truth. And when we say learning, we're not talking about, you know, some long, drawn-out learning process. We're talking about every little truth you learn, let it explode. After tonight, drive home thinking about it. Say it out loud a few times. Say, "God, I'm keeping this one. I'm keeping this one. I'm keeping this one." Amen. Quote it out loud a few times. Convince yourself of it. Tomorrow morning, wake up thinking, no, it ain't the same, because I got something. Right. Something flowed out of my heart. Look here at John chapter 1. Turn back here. So this is how we function spiritually. In the Old Testament, they went to God. I mean, a few people could go to God. And they would go to God and they'd say, "God, you know, give me a sign. You know, God, help my enemy stop beating me up." And then God would send angels to go do that. Now, we connect spiritually with a truth he's already said. We come to him on the basis of a fuller covenant. He said a better covenant on better promises. We come to God on covenant promises. I don't have to wonder what God might do. John chapter 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." That's a lot of stuff. I mean, it's all wrapped up in Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." All right, so the light of men did not show up until Jesus. That means in the Old Testament, it was all dark. There was no light in the Old Testament. Be careful when you compare yourself to Old Testament saints. They didn't have any light. You have way more than they had. I've always said, don't compare yourself. The Christian shouldn't compare themselves to Job because he had nothing. And you have everything. We'll do that another night or another time. But I also say, don't compare yourself to Old Testament saints. Because they had almost nothing, and you have everything. You can compare yourself to them in certain areas, like their faith, their endurance, their patience, like Job. He was honored by God, but his condition was totally different than your condition. David's condition was totally different than your condition. Amen. David, who loved God with all of his heart, still was not born again. He didn't have light in him. He was as close as you could get to God, but he still didn't have light because he wasn't as close as you. King David was not as close to God as you are. Think about that for a few weeks. It also says here, well, notice verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What does that mean? The light shined in darkness. What does that mean? The light shined under old covenant law, and they didn't comprehend it. Jesus, the light, shone even under the old covenant, and they didn't catch it. The darkness did not comprehend it. Old Testament darkness, New Testament light. That's a big difference. That's why we say make sure you live in the light. How many of you like to live in the light? How many like to live in the darkness? How many of you like a light room? Dark room. Don't answer that because I'm about to show you what happens in the dark room. There's a whole other side of this, the life. Verse 4, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. That life is God's life. If you know anything about the Greek stuff, it's the word Zoe, Z-O-E. Zoe or Zoe, it's the life of God. It refers to a different type of life. It's not just I'm alive and that's my life. It's God's life. So in Christ was God's life, and now that life is in you. So God's life is in us. That's a big difference. In the Old Testament, his life was not in us. And so when Jesus said, you know, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, the life he's talking about is not you living just a good natural life and being happy and full. He's talking about God's life. I have come that they might have the life of God in them and life more abundantly. So that's a big difference, that we can have the life of Jesus, the life of God right now. In the Old Testament, they couldn't have that. So we're talking about darkness versus light. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 16, of course, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And then we skip down here to verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what you need to realize is you who are saved are not condemned at all. Those who aren't saved are already condemned. You don't need to re-condemn them. When we go after sinners, it's not to go, you know, harping on what they're doing wrong. They're already condemned. They're already separated from God, judged, and on their way to hell. What we're doing is we're grabbing them and trying to get them in to escape them from hell. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. So notice this. Men loved darkness rather than light. They're already condemned because whatever light they might have seen, they didn't go towards it. Whatever gospel they did hear, whatever Christian example they did have, they didn't go toward it because they loved their sinful state. They enjoyed their darkness. And so when Jesus said earlier in the chapter, he said, you must be born again, it means your spirit must come alive. Basically, born again means you must wake up to God. So unless a person is woke to God, wakes up to God, they're in darkness and they're called asleep. And so when you're asleep, a lot of times people don't like the light to come on. Have you ever been in your house, you trying to take a nap, or mama comes in, or you go into your kid's room and flick that light on for them to get up, and what happens? They're not happy. Sinners aren't always happy whenever you start telling them about God. Why? Because they enjoy their darkness. That's where evil gets to reign, is in the darkness. And so Jesus is the light. The gospel is the light. So we're supposed to be living in the light. And there is a little bit of a natural connotation to this, that bad stuff happens more at night. I mean, we got plenty of scripture that talks about that people that get drunk in the night. In the dark, you can hide. In the dark, your immorality can be a little bit camouflaged. And so there's an element to this, even in our own lives, that sometimes when people live in a really dark house, there's more depression around. I've been in many, many homes, and I used to do a lot of street ministry and apartment ministry and house ministry, and just going into places to help people. And some of the most tragic cases of sickness, disease, and depression, I would go into their homes and their house felt dingy, dark, musty, dirty. And it's like, can you open the window shades, please? Get some light in here. It's the first step. You know, in the dark is where you get real selfish. In the dark, you get real focused on self. In the dark is where you start mulling over all of your problems. In the dark is where you can't see other people in the room very well. If you get around other people, all of a sudden you can't just think about self because you got other people talking and doing stuff, and there's life going on when you can see. But when it's dark, you're more secluded and able to let the devil party with you. The devil loves dark stuff. He loves, you know, you think about bars and clubs and stuff. They're dark and dingy with some laser lights going. Not that any of you have been to any of these things in a long time. Some of you, the last bar you went to, they didn't even have a laser. Neon. They might not even have had a neon light in some of you. But in most bars and clubs, it's real dark with some accented lights to give a little glow so you don't run into people, basically. But have you ever, occasionally, I remember going in back into the club or the bar after the lights were turned on. And it's like, this is nasty. You mean I was in here? You turn the lights off so that you can ignore the dirt. And so you need to be careful in your own life, making sure you live in the light amongst people, not all isolated. And if you're in the dark, I mean, the dark does have a benefit. The dark allows you to focus. But if you're going to be by yourself or in the dark, make sure you're focused on right things. So screen time all by yourself is not good for humanity. And so, you know, this whole new generation now, you know, even when they're in the room, they'd rather be focused on this little thing. And you got to be careful of that. It's not really healthy for people. But if you're going to have some dark time, you might like to read at night. You can focus better. So there is a good part about it, but you better use it appropriately. Rather than to lay there or sit there thinking about all of your problems. demons aren't happy when the light comes on. Okay? And that's why when Jesus got close to demons in the Bible, they threw a fit. You know, there was friction. There was yelling and screaming and falling down and don't torment us. And when the light comes near the darkness, demons don't like it. So if you're dealing with oppression or depression, the first few times you come to church, you're not going to like it. There's going to be a feeling of friction. If you're oppressed, oppressed people and depressed people don't like getting around people. You need to recognize that as the devil. The devil hates for you to get any satisfaction from other people or from church or the Word or Christians. There's something about living your life amongst people that helps you stay away from depression. So go home, open your blinds, not tonight, but in the morning. Look at John chapter 8 here. John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's something about light in the new covenant. You walk close with him, you have light, and you will not walk in darkness. If you feel like there's some darkness in your life, you have not followed him. You follow me? If you feel like there's some real dark, stuck places, it's a sign that you're not really following Jesus close enough. You need to catch up. Look at, I'll just quote this. Jesus said, I've come as a light to the world. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. That's John 12. So he's the light of the world. He's also turned it over to us and said, you're the light of the world. There's this whole idea in the New Testament that we're the light, and in us is no darkness at all. Go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse 15. This is when Paul is, he's recounting his encounter with Jesus on the road. And this is him and Jesus. Paul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Verse 16, Acts 26, 16. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes. You got to be delivered from people before you can help them. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Notice again, I've sent you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. That's what we do. All of this here, all of what you take to work tomorrow, is the thought of, I got to turn some people from darkness to light. Even the nicest people in the world are in darkness. Even the nicest people in the world are in darkness without Jesus. We're turning them from darkness to light. I'll just quote a few more scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, it's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 says, you are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Ephesians 5 Go to Ephesians 5. Colossians 1 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son. So the whole idea of salvation is He took you out of darkness, put you in light. I know it feels a little dry. Okay, it feels a little dry. We're talking about a symbol. We're talking about light, darkness. Don't let it be dry to you. It's a spiritual truth that God reiterated time and time and time again. Make sure that the light of Jesus is your focus. That you allow the truth of Him being the light to obliterate the darkness in your life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Do you notice that? It says, for you, it's not that you were in darkness only. You were darkness. You were the darkness. You were so dark, you're just called darkness. You were the darkness that people needed to be delivered from. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. When you're born again, your spirit man is brand new. When you're born again, your spirit is brand new, but your soul could still be shaded. That's why you got to come to church a lot. How much? Till we can wash that soul of yours, till we can wash that brain, till we can renew the mind, till we can get enough truth going in us and flowing through us, to where we're totally cleaned from the darkness. Your spirit's perfect. Spirit's full of light. But if your soul is thinking about the past, if your soul is thinking about the devil, if your soul is stuck in darkness, man, it'll be a frustrating Christianity. We need people to cast off the works of darkness. These are scriptures. Cast off those works of darkness. Run to the light. Run to Christian friends. Run to Christian small groups. Run to church twice a week. Beg for the pastor to open the church more than twice a week. Pastor, can we please have a third service? Come to the prayer groups. I mean, fight to get to the light. Hallelujah. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, truth, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Once you get in the light, you can put down the works of darkness. Once you get in the light, you can talk about how dirty the bars are. Hallelujah. Here's another one, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Stop there for a second. We're not going to teach. We've done this before. You can go look online and find it. In the Old Testament, it was acceptable to use a little wine to forget your problems. In the New Testament, it's not. Amen. In the Old Testament, they did not have the Holy Spirit. Amen. He is the replacement for drunk. And don't make me argue about drunk. Let me read it another way. Do not be tipsy with any alcoholic beverage, but be filled with the Spirit. The point is, don't let that be your source of joy or comfort. But rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's what Jesus paid for. He's the whole thing. The Holy Spirit is the whole thing. Don't be a carnal Christian who can't get over natural versus spiritual. It's easier to pop the bottle and get you a quickie than it is to go read the Bible for 15 minutes and try to connect spiritually. Or pray in tongues for 30 minutes. What is this going to do? Well, once you do it a few times, you'll recognize what it does. And you'll have clean joy rather than dirty, fermented joy. Same thing with drugs. It's all in the same thing. Inebriated. Don't be inebriated with the stuff of the world. Go get filled with the Spirit. Stay filled with the Spirit. Run to the Holy Spirit. Run to the Bible. Run to spiritual things. Let God be your source of joy. That's a big difference from Old Testament and New Testament. Turn with me to let me just see here. We'll go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Let's go back and do a flyby over the curse. You know, why is all this important? You know, here we're talking about Old Testament versus New Testament. It sounds very theological, but it's making sense, right? I mean, I think it's easy enough to apply to our lives, but you need to know that that's why we're doing this. Why is it so important to figure out all this stuff, the difference? And here's several reasons, okay? Number one, it's because of misplaced faith. Meaning, if you don't understand the difference between old and new, you will sometimes, occasionally, drift back to trying to do something that they did in the old to feel good about your faith. And then you will start trusting in those activities as if they merit you a blessing. Did we already talk about the Sabbath day? We haven't done that? We'll have to do that maybe a little bit fuller. But if you think you're coming to church on Sunday to obey a command about the Sabbath day, that's misplaced faith. That is not why we meet on Sundays. People say, oh, really? If you think that, we've done this one, if you think that eating bacon is more holy than not, excuse me, if you think that not eating bacon is more holy than those bacon eaters, you have misplaced faith. You're thinking that you're a better Christian for not eating pork. That's misplaced faith. Stop messing with our bacon. And then that's just a scratch in the surface. There's lots of little things like that from the Bible. There's also made up stuff. Like the Christian who thinks that, well, I get up at 4 in the morning and pray. You're praying at night. I do it first. You've just made up your own little game and you think you're winning in your own mind. So that's misplaced faith. The one we did just recently was circumcision. People think that they're closer to God or have a covenant because of natural circumcision are wrong. So their faith is in something physical when in the new covenant, circumcision is of the heart. It's totally spiritual. You have to consecrate your life. You have to repent and believe in Jesus. You have to open up and let God come in. The second reason is guilt for not doing something. in the Old Testament. Just use the bacon one. I've told you about my pastor friend. We sat there at the dinner table. We're going to order some food at a restaurant. And he says, you know I'm not supposed to eat bacon, but I know we're not supposed to eat bacon, but I want a bacon cheeseburger, please. Christians live like that. I know I'm not supposed to eat the next cookie, but I just need it. Don't do that. First of all, there's stuff that you don't need to even try to do. So you don't have to try not to eat pork, and don't feel guilty if you do. So there's the guilt factor of thinking that you're not obeying all the law of Moses. You're not supposed to. So we've got to expose these things that modern day Christianity have tried to pull into the New Testament. Amen. Or not even pull it in the New Testament, just pull it into Christianity and doesn't belong. And that's why Paul said, you know, what is wrong with you foolish? Remember he said that? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you shouldn't obey the truth? You started off good and now you're going backward. Remember that? Look, Galatians is now an epidemic. Y'all familiar with what an epidemic is? Maybe it's a pandemic worldwide. Galatians' attitude is a pandemic because people read their Bible all together and don't realize something changed at the cross. And I've been around the world. I know it's a pandemic, not being able to distinguish what's current and what's old. So you can't allow yourself to start feeling guilty for Old Testament stuff that you don't understand. Well, I don't know if I'm supposed to do that or not. And if you don't know, then don't do it. So my pastor friend that was doing that, the response, I might have said something, don't eat it. Don't order bacon if you think it's a sin. Because the New Testament, remember the New Testament? Says whatever is not done in faith is a sin. Whew. The other reason for doing all this is that distraction and deviation from the current task at hand. People that drift back to the Old Testament, they have wrong pursuits, causes, themes, and it just takes away from the big one. What's the big one? The Great Commission, which is? Tell everybody the gospel, make disciples of everybody. We could say build the church. Expand the kingdom. Get people out of darkness into light. All these Old Testament themes distract the church today. And then the fourth thing is more intrinsic. It's carelessness about the value of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's always been all about Jesus, the Son of God. Deuteronomy 28, let's do a little flyby over the curse. Verse 1 through 14 is the blessing. Let's read the beginning of that so you get a context. Verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, all of his commandments, all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Why? Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then you read all the blessings here, and it's wonderful. Blessed you be in the city, the country, the fruit of your ground, your basket in your store. Verse 8, he'll command the blessing on your storehouses. Verse 11, he'll grant you plenty of goods, and on. The blessing was to come if they obeyed. Okay? Now, I'll just pose this question. You don't have to answer. Did that pass through the cross? Does the blessing today come because you obey? Ooh, do I have time to open this door? bear with me, okay? In a sense, affirmative. Yes, in a sense, yes, but you have to prove it properly. But outright obedience does not get you the blessing. Just obedience by itself does not get you the blessing. Could you obey the Ten Commandments and go to heaven? Could you obey 613 commandments and still go to heaven? Okay, so the big blessing does not come because you obey. Even the nicest Christian ever does not get blessed in life because they obey. What does it take? Faith. Under the New Testament, it's not by works of obedience that we've done. It's by faith that we get saved and that we receive every other blessing. In the New Testament, you have to know the promise, believe the promise, and receive the promise in order to get the promise. In the New Testament, you can't just be good and get blessed. How many of you know some really, really sweet, good Christians, and they're still not walking in victory? But in any case, let's read this, and then we'll prove that out further in a minute. The blessing is if you obey. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. I didn't hear any hooping and hollering on this one. All these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed will you be in the city, cursed will you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings which you've forsaken me. It's going south, isn't it? The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land that you're going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption and fever, inflammation and severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens, which are over your head, will be bronze. I mean, you won't get the rain, and the earth under you will be iron. Verse 25, I mean, it's going bad, isn't it? Do you want to keep reading? You need to understand that this curse of calamity was because of what? Disobedience. Under the Old Testament, if you disobey, this is what you get. The Lord will strike you with madness, boils of Egypt, tumors, scab, itch. I mean, there's a whole list of almost every medical condition you might have. You need to go ahead and read all your medical conditions, see if you can find it in here. Amen. And it goes on and says every disease that's not mentioned here. So we can even pull it into COVID-19, which is some of these adjectives anyway. Okay, so the curse came because of disobedience. All right? Under Old Testament law, the curse came because of disobedience. I have a question. Who was the law given to? Only Israel. The law of Moses was never given to a Gentile. The law of Moses was never given to a Christian. So all of this happening because of disobedience was only for people who knew the law and were trying to obey it. So first of all, this was not for the whole wide world. It was just for Israel. So did it pass through the cross? The curse did not pass through the cross. The blessing did pass through the cross, but not the reason for the blessing. Now, you can't just get blessed by obeying. Obeying what? Jewish law? You can't just get blessed by obeying. And this is what Christians have to work on. Don't think that your blessing comes strictly because you've obeyed God. I know it's difficult on the mind here. The example is, I don't believe in Jesus, but I'm obeying all the 613 commands. Do I get saved? Do I get peace, joy, and comfort? No. Same thing with healing. I'm obeying all the 613 commands. Do I get healed? No, I have to believe the promise of healing, pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Okay. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now don't get mad at me yet. I got a final disclaimer about where obedience does fit in your life, okay? And how obedience does connect to the blessing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them, the things in the law, shall live by them. Meaning, if you think it's a sin to eat bacon, you better live by that. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. And that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So it's all ultimately about the Holy Spirit. In Him is all the blessings. But notice that verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So what did we read in Deuteronomy 28? The curse of the law. All of those calamities, all of those tragedies, all of those sickness and diseases, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So in Christ, you are free from all those things. In other words, if the Old Testament curse came because people disobeyed, Christ redeemed us from that. So now when you disobey, you don't get the curse. Does that make sense? In the Old Testament, if they disobeyed, they got the curse. In the New Testament, if you disobey, you don't get cursed. You got it? Now, if you disobey, you don't get cursed. The curse is not assigned to you by God. So Christians don't have to live their life thinking, well, I messed up. I guess I deserved this. Well, I sinned against God a few times. I guess I deserved this. And this is where it goes all the way back to childhood. When somebody, I was teaching a Bible study one time, and one of the men gave this example. He said, yep, that's right. When I was a kid, if one of us would hurt ourselves or run into the table or get an injury, the other kids would say, oh, it's because of that thing you did the other day. God's punishing you. Punishing you. And that's where Christians who don't understand this will say, if you don't watch out, God's going to get you. What they're doing is they're going back to the Old Testament way. You and I have to value Jesus enough to recognize that Christ has redeemed us. He paid for us. Amen. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He was put on that cross as a curse. Anything that's hanging on a tree is called the curse. Cursed if you're hanging on that tree. That's a big deal. I mean, that's like the ultimate payment, the ultimate sacrifice of God, the ultimate redemption is that He paid for you to be out of the curse. So in essence, God cursed the curse so you can be freed from the itch and the tumor and the empty bank account and the stolen family and all those curse, all those items, you're freed from it. But you do have to believe it. So technically, even if any of those things have come upon Christians, it's not because God cursed them. Okay? Now, because those are calamities in the earth, the devil has free reign still to throw all sorts of things on almost anybody. And so what you have to recognize is, wait, I'm redeemed even from that. Wherever it came from, we know it came from the devil, I don't have to have that. But that's why Christians run into it. It's not an automatic exemption from everything. Now, it's by faith. Since it didn't come because of disobedience, it can't be eliminated by obedience. People have something come on them and they start trying to obey God. Well, God, I've been obeying you. I'm trying better, God. That ain't going to solve your problem. You're going to have to hear a truth, believe a truth, say a truth, receive a truth from God. You're going to have to do it by faith. The bridge between obedience and the blessing is faith. Okay? So obedience is still important because it helps your faith stay secure. Obedience is still important, but it can't work on its own. It's like it would almost be easier to just go through a few religious motions and get the blessing. Like, okay, God, I need a job. How many times do I have to go to church? Seven? I'm going to go seven times to church. I'm going to get my job. In the Old Testament, that's how the Jews did. How many lambs do I have to kill, and how much stuff do I have to do? How long do I have to try and be good? Just atone for some sin? And how it was all outward. It would almost be easier. It's the wrong theme. It's the wrong way to think. Now it's even harder. You have to actually believe something. You have to actually spiritually connect with God and believe something. So obedience and blessing are connected by faith. So the New Testament actually got more difficult. That's why Jesus said, you know, one of the examples was, you know, you've heard that it's a sin to murder. Thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. So he just created a whole bunch of more murders. Adultery got more difficult. I mean, it got easier, meaning easier to commit the sin. Harder not to. Same thing with blessing and obedience. Obedience is still important because what it does, if you'll walk with God closely and obey, your faith will stay secure and you won't have to deal with guilt. And this is another, you know, 10-week sermon. If your conscience accuses you of sin, your faith will leak out. So if you don't sin, your conscience will stay strong and your faith will stay secure. If you do sin, it doesn't mean the bridge is out as long as you believe in the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from sin. So that's new covenant is believe. New covenant is don't sin, and if you do, you have the blood of Jesus to keep you clean. And you can still get the blessing. But the bridge is faith. Now there's no blessing without believing. There's no salvation, there's no healing, there's no deliverance, there's no job, there's no provision, there's nothing if you don't believe it. At least from God. I mean, you could get a job on your own. But with God getting involved, it does require faith. Everybody happy? Anybody mad? I'll end with this thought that people have heard this and taught this in modern day about this thing called generational curse. Have you heard that? Generational curse, it's part of the curse of the law. And it had to do with the nation or a family turning from God, and God would visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of descendants. And so it was the way that God, you know, penalized the family for three or four generations. Well, if we're redeemed from the curse, we're redeemed from that one too. So no Christian has to feel like I'm under a generational curse. Oh no, my great-grandpa was something, and so I think I'm experiencing the effects. Okay, the way that you handle it as a Christian is you find out Galatians 3:13 is for you today, and you say, whoa, 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 whoa. Let's say great-grandpa had a problem with depression, and it passed down to mama, and it passed down to you, and all of a sudden you're dealing with depression thinking, how am I ever going to get freed from this? It's a generational curse. Well, the first thing you do is you find the truth out. Galatians 3:13 says you're redeemed from the curse, and you simply say, wait, I'm redeemed from you, and I'm done with you in Jesus' name. I don't care where you came from, I'm done with you in Jesus' name, and you walk off claiming Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed me, I'm free. And you put all your faith on that one simple revelation. Hallelujah. That one simple declaration. You don't have to go light candles. You don't have to go dance around a circle 18 times. You don't have to get 15,000 people. Pray for me that I get freed from this generational curse. Pray that the devil, you don't have to do that. Just get the truth, claim it, receive it by faith, and run off. And then if ever that thing tries to chase you down, you say, no, keep on going. That's how you handle it. The reason that it still does seem like people are experiencing sins of their fathers is because that's how demons live. When a demon is cast out of somebody, where's it going to go? Well, likely to somebody nearby. Like if a demon got cast out in the United States, why would it take a ship to go to Africa and get in somebody else? It wouldn't. Demons are real. Demons that live on people or in people are real. They need a place. To experience earth life, demons need somebody. And that's why Jesus said when it's cast out, it walks around dry places seeking rest, doesn't find it, comes back to the person. The demons need a human in order to experience earth life. Whatever kind of earth life it might be. So a demon would naturally go to somebody in the family or somebody nearby. So if great-grandpa was dealing with some sort of demon or depression or something like that, then it passes through the family. The other way that this works is children see their parents and mimic their parents many times. So whatever addictions and habits and thought processes and ignorance the parents lived under, children deal with it too. And sometimes they're afflicted as well. And so if you recognize that, you just simply, I'm drawing the line. And from me on, it's over. Based on what I know of God, I'm calling an end to you, devil. And I rebuke you, and I rebuke the darkness that's plagued our family starting right now. So you don't have to turn it into some, you know, seance with... Sorry. You don't have to turn it into some religious work where you email 15 people to help you get delivered. You get the truth. And if it didn't work for you by yourself at home, you come up here and you say, I need to be free from this thing right now. This thing's dogged my family. Pray for me right now. And as soon as you do, the demon's leaving, and I'm not dealing with this anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get real serious about it, and we'll help the power of God get on you and deliver you. We'll shine the light, let the demons scream, and leave. Some of you could be free right now simply by learning that you are free. Right now, sitting where you're at, you can be redeemed, freed from all generational problems that you've seen. Hallelujah. That's a big difference. In the Old Testament, they didn't even know it was a devil. In the Old Testament, there was no devil remedy. In the Old Testament, there was no name of Jesus to cast devils out with. In the New Testament, he said, in my name you shall cast out demons.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.